turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and particularly the first six verses of the chapter. And we read verse 2 and 3 for the moment. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this morning is Deacons, What and Why. Deacons, What and Why. As most of you know by now, God willing, Thursday week, we are to elect deacons as a congregation, and therefore it is fitting that we should examine the scriptures concerning this office in the Church of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet, priest, and king of his people, his church. And this truth is, in a measure, reflected in the offices of the church. Christ the prophet is heard when he enables ministers faithfully to expound and preach his word. Christ the king rules over his church through faithful elders, and Christ, the sympathetic high priest, shows his compassion to his people in one way, at least, through the office of the deacon. Now, the word deacon or diakonos means a servant or a minister. And it is used in the scriptures generally of all kinds of service or ministry. But it is also used of a particular office in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our forefathers in the faith considered these matters important. They considered matters of church government and order as important, because they regarded obedience to God's word in these matters, as in all others, as necessary if we are to consistently acknowledge Christ's kingship over his church. Many of the great upheavals, especially in Scottish church history, but also here in this country as well, were over matters of church government, because our forefathers considered it important that if Christ is king over the church, then the church must submit to him in the form as well as in the performance of the government of his church. And so they were prepared, and this will astonish Christians of today, but they were prepared to suffer and to die over matters, principles of church government. And they saw it as important, and we should see it as important as well. So first of all, why have deacons? Why have deacons in the Church of Christ? Well, the short answer is the Bible tells us there should be deacons, and that for Christians should be enough. The Bible tells us so. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The word bishop means overseer. We've seen on other occasions that bishops and elders are the same thing in Scripture. but it also says deacons. And this church in Philippi evidently had deacons as a thing commonly practiced among the Christian congregations in the times of the apostles. It isn't something extraordinary. He simply mentions the church with the bishops and deacons. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 to 13, we are given the qualifications for the deacons of the church. We've been told earlier in that chapter what the bishops or elders must be like. Here it is the deacons. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, and so on. Again, verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well, and so forth. So, the scriptures hold forth the office of the deacon. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, we read, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And the helps most probably refers to this office of deacon. Perhaps rather clearer, Romans 12 and verse 7. Romans 12 and verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And there the word ministry is diaconia, that is deaconship, if you like. It's the same basic word from the word from which the word deacon is derived. So the Bible, whilst it doesn't say an immense amount on deacons, it does say sufficient to make it clear that in the time of the apostles there were deacons in the various congregations as well as elders. And this fact has been recognized in the history of the church. In speaking of this office of deacon, we're not bringing forward some novelty recently discovered. The Protestant reformers believed in the biblical office of the deacon. John Calvin, for example, refers to them quite extensively in his writings. As a result of the Solemn League and Covenant of 1643, the Westminster Assembly produced five documents, as some of you will know. These five documents form the platform, if you like, of the original Covenanter movement. They were the Westminster Confession, the Larger Catechism, the Shorter Catechism, the Directory of Public Worship, and the form of Presbyterian Church government. And in the last of these that I've mentioned, the form of church government, we read, the scripture doth hold out deacons as distinct officers in the church, whose office is perpetual, to whose office it belongs not to preach the word or administer the sacraments, but to take special care in distributing to the necessities of the poor. So the biblical office of deacon has always been part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church's position. And the Reformed Presbyterian Synod of 1827 instructed congregations to elect deacons, and more recently the Synod of 1974 did the same. They are mentioned in the Code of Procedure in 1965 and more prominently still in the more recent one in 1989. And whilst there have been almost constantly some deacons somewhere in the denomination, the office is now being revived in various congregations. But it's not a new thing, it's in the Word of God, which is most important, and Reformed Presbyterians have acknowledged that from the very beginning of their distinctive existence as a denomination. Now, what is the biblical origin of the office of deacon? The biblical origin of the office of deacon, well, we have it here in Acts chapter 6. It is clear that prior to the appointment of the seven, the apostles, who were also elders, looked after the material side of the church's affairs. So in verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So prior to that, prior to this appointment of the seven, the apostles took charge of this particular part of the church's affairs. And the apostles, though unique in being apostles, were also elders of the church. And so we find in another place, in Acts 11, verse 29 and 30, that the elders looked after certain financial matters concerning the relief of the needy in the church. Acts chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They sent it to the elders. So the functions of the deacons are such as the elders may do, and indeed, in the absence of deacons, should do. And this means that when the elders ordain deacons to take over this part of the work, it remains under the government of the elders of the church under Christ. So though there may be deacons to take over this part of the work, yet the overall government of the church remains under Christ in the hands of the elders. Because the elders did this work prior to the appointment of deacons. But the office of deacon differs in its origin from that of the eldership. The eldership existed in the Old Testament. The Church of God in the Old Testament had elders, local bodies of elders, and wider assemblies of elders. So that when we come into the New Testament, we have no account of the beginning of the office of elder, because it was already known in the Old Testament church. But when we come to the diaconate, that is, the office of deacon, we have apparently a definite beginning here in Acts chapter 6. Now, in this passage, the seven who were appointed are not specifically called deacons. And sometimes this has been cast up as calling in question whether this was the beginning of the office. But there are considerations which indicate that it is. In verse 1 we read that their widows, the Greek-speaking widows, compared with the Hebrews, thought they were they were neglected in the daily ministration. Now the word ministration is the word diaconia, that is the daily service or the daily deaconizing. And in verse 2 the apostles said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And the word serve is diakono, to deacon the tables. So the ministration was a deaconship, and the doing of it was a deaconing, a serving of tables. So there are good reasons then for regarding this as the origin or as the beginning of the office of deacons. So these men were meant to take on a branch of service that otherwise has to belong to the elders. Now that brings us to a question. Why deacons rather than a committee? Why deacons rather than a committee? In answering this, we are not in any way denying the good and faithful work done by many members of congregational committees. But we might say, well then, why not leave things as they were? Why not simply elect a new committee? Committees seem to have come into the Reformed Presbyterian Church and other churches originally as a stopgap measure. So those elected were elected for a certain number of years, possibly at a time when there were insufficient men biblically qualified or insufficient men willing to be ordained. But then it became a permanent institution. Like many things that are begun as a temporary thing, it became permanent. But you say, well, why change? Well, the Word of God tells us so. So we don't really have a choice at all. The Word of God tells us that Christ has appointed deacons, not committees. And so if the Lord tells us so, we do it. We do what he says. Whether we think the old arrangements seem to work or not, we do as Christ in his word tells us. The word tells us the qualifications for the office of deacon. It tells us nothing whatsoever about committee men. If we had another election of committee, where would we turn to for guidance? Where would we turn? If, say, on Thursday week we said, well, forget about the biblical office of deacons, we'll have a committee as before, and then you're asked to vote for members of the committee, where are you going to turn for guidance? Because the Word of God tells you nothing. You see, God's Word does not direct us how to do what is unbiblical. Of course it doesn't. The Word of God does not tell us how to do what the Word of God doesn't tell us to do. It tells us how to do what the Word tells us we should do. But it doesn't tell us how to do things that it doesn't tell us to do. And so, if we were to elect a committee, we would be left in the dark. We would end up making up our own ideas. And isn't that what happens in churches? When the form of government is not biblical, there are no biblical directives as to how to appoint people. If we don't listen to the word as to the form of government, the word has nothing to say to us as to how to appoint those who govern. And so, inevitably, if we create unbiblical offices, we create our own invented unbiblical ideas of what qualifies someone to fulfill that office. We vote for who we like. We vote for people that we find easy to get on with. Or we vote for people who we think, well, that family needs to be represented, and so on. All of which has no biblical basis. And it's not surprising, I'm not criticizing, it's simply inevitable that if the office isn't biblical, there is no biblical direction as to who should fill it. The Lord, in undeserved mercy, we trust, has preserved us notwithstanding this. But now that we do know, now that we know the score biblically, We must do it. And so come Thursday week, we'll look at these passages more another time, but you see in verse 3, the apostles said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." They told them, here's the kind of men you're to look out and bring to us for this office. And again, in 1 Timothy 3, we have a more extensive description of the kind of men that Christ, the head of the church, says must fill this particular office. Biblical officers have biblical qualifications. That's why Thursday week, if you're taking part in this election, you may and indeed must take the Bible in your hand and say, who fulfills these requirements? Likewise, the session, they have to decide after the election, if men are elected, are they prepared to ordain them? Because verse 6 reads, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. The session is responsible for ordination. How shall they decide whether to proceed? How shall they decide if the congregation, having elected, that in fact they are justified under Christ in ordaining to this office? Well, on the basis of the Word of God. You see, the Scriptures determine the office, and the Scriptures must determine who fulfills the office. So the Scriptures must determine who you vote for, and the Scriptures must determine whether the eldership are prepared to ordain them. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's true for the church in its organization. If we acknowledge him, if we own his word as final in the order of the church, we can look for him to direct our paths by his word. But then secondly, what do they do? What do they do? Well, in this passage, in verse 2, it says they serve tables. They serve tables. Now, the word table is a word which is used of money tables. Matthew 21 and verse 12. Matthew 21 and verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And the word tables there is this word. It's the same word. Or in Luke chapter 19, and verse 23. Luke 19 and verse 23. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? It's the parable of the pounds. But the word translated bank is the same word as tables in our text. It's the idea of the exchangers' tables, the money tables. Or in John chapter 2 and verse 15. John chapter 2 and verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Now again, it's not just a word that means table, it's particularly the exchangers' tables, money tables. So the deacons are to look after the material and financial affairs of the Church of Christ. No wonder then there are biblical qualifications. No wonder they need to be godly, they need to be full of the Holy Ghost and of faith and of wisdom. Because it takes godliness to honour Christ with material things. But a particular part of this work of the deacon is compassionate giving. And that was the case in Acts chapter 6. They looked after the compassionate giving to the widows in the congregation. There's a right way of giving, isn't there, to people in need. There are people who can give to those in need in such a way that though they may be materially benefited, they feel utterly discouraged as a result. There's a right way even when giving to those in need. But you might say, well, okay, in biblical times there was more need for compassionate giving and for the church to be organized and to have officers who would be responsible for that. But in the West today there's no real need. Well, I'm not convinced that there is no need, but even if there were, there's plenty of scope. How big is the Church of Christ in this world? Are there no afflicted brethren who need help and who should receive help? And should not the Church of Christ have deacons to take responsibility for the bestowment of that help? And so that the church as a body, as well as the individual, should seek to help the least of Christ's brethren. But then thirdly and finally, does it really matter? Does it really matter? What's the real issue here? Does it really matter? You say, you might be saying, well, this is the beginning of a new year, a new millennium. Shouldn't we have some special theme appropriate to this great mark of time? Why not leave this be? Why not make up our own common sense way of looking after the financial affairs of the church? Well, the answer to that is simply this. Because the church is Christ's. It really is as simple as that. You see, the common sense approach betrays a low view of the church. We are not a golf club or a model railway club or a tennis club or whatever, and we just have a common interest. In this case it happens to be religion, and we make our own rules and form our own structure and decide what office bearers there shall be. We aren't. It's the Church of Christ. So it does matter. It does matter. And this theme is appropriate for any time. It's a question of acknowledging Christ as King. And that should be done always. And it should be done as much in the 21st century as the ones that have gone before. In 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 10. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 10. Verse 9. We'll read from verse 9. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? The early covenanters often preached on that verse. David was king. He was the Lord's anointed. But the people had an obligation to acknowledge him as such. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David. He, in the ultimate sense, is the Lord's anointed. He is the rightful king. He is rightful king over all men, in all places and all their activities. There is no activity in the world by the individual, the family, the church, the state, that is rightfully done without acknowledging Christ's kingship over them. It is the duty of every individual to repent and bow the knee to our King Jesus. It is the duty of every family to submit to his kingly authority. It is the duty of nations to acknowledge Christ's kingship over them. And it is the duty of the church, not only as a living body in all the affairs of its members in their respective roles in the world, but also as an organization above all. It is the duty of the organized church to own Christ as King over them. And the church comprises people who profess to acknowledge Christ as King. They profess that he is King over their individual daily lives. And the church as an organized body is that place above all where Christ's kingship should be acknowledged. And so it really comes down to this. On this matter, are we going to say of Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us? Or are we going to submit to Christ as the one who has all authority, all power in heaven and in earth, as the one who is all wise and good and gracious to his people, as the one to whom submission and authority is not only our duty, but a privilege? Can we look for his blessing if we knowingly ignore his word? Oh, getting our church order right cannot merit his blessing. That is his sovereign prerogative. But can we seek his blessing with a sincere and honest heart if we knowingly defy his word in this matter of church order? We can't, can we? If we say, well, we know the Bible says we should have deacons, but we're not going to do it that way. How can we come before God as a congregation or in our individual homes and seek his blessing upon us if we defy him and won't do as he tells us? Of course we can't. So we might say, well, this is a small matter. But in terms of obedience to Christ, is anything really small? Don't we want to honour him because we love him? So let us bow the knee to King Jesus, the one whom we profess loved us and gave himself for us, and who is now exalted to the right hand of God. Let us bow the knee to him and wholeheartedly acknowledge his wise provision and follow his word. But more generally, perhaps all this is of no interest to you at all. Perhaps you couldn't care less. See, it's of no interest to me. Why is that? Why do you not care? Why do you not care about whether Christ is obeyed in his church? Do you know why you don't care? Because he's not your Lord and Savior. People who don't care about the honor of Christ don't know Christ. You see, when someone is born of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God changes their hearts and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, That trusting in Christ entails a turning from pride and rebellion. And they trust Christ as the one who can take away their sins, having borne the wrath of God in the place of sinners. When he died on the cross, he was bearing the just vengeance of God upon sin. And Christians have been made willing in a day of his power to trust only in him to take away their guilt before God. And in depending upon him, they turn from their arrogant desire to be independent of him. So they bow the knee to him. They repent of their sins and they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every real Christian has bowed the knee to Christ. Now, not perfectly, we're still sinners, terribly sinful people. But every real Christian has begun to submit to Christ. And that's why every real Christian, however confused he might be in the application of it, he desires that Christ be honoured. And so we must want to honour Christ in his church by submitting to his word on everything, including this. So then, in making this move, nothing is being put upon you that is a hard thing. To those who love Christ, his commandments are not grievous. If Christ has appointed it, that should be enough for any of us to heartily embrace it, because the Lord Jesus Christ is both absolute in authority and gracious and kind in all that he puts upon his people. There is none like him. Amen.